Good morning. Super excited to have you all with us this morning, to be joining us in our corporate worship hour. What we're going to take a look at right now, if you had a chance, grab your bulletins, flip it over there to the second page. I want to point out a couple things for us to look at. The first one, and we'll watch a video after we discuss this one, is that we are in the season of giving for Lottie Moon. You see Lottie Moon out here. You had a chance to pick this up last week. This is a prayer guide that allows you to, gives you specific things. I like to pray specifically when I can. This gives you specific things to pray for, and so you've had that. And what we'll do right now is we'll watch this video of Lottie Moon.
Witchcraft in this culture is what sustains their life. Who you marry, your health, whether or not you catch fish.
Infant mortality rate is high. They live in fear of something happening to their children.
When people come to Christ, for them it is a life and death decision. Is this worth my life? Adelina was a very well-known witch doctor. After about a year and a half, we get ready for it. Adelina just says, I want to get rid of the witchcraft and take down the witch doctor. So Sunday afternoon, after church, when that wall fell down, it was just a complete release to God. I no longer need to be afraid of these things. Our work in the local village has spread across the bay through the influence of a family move.
They make professions of faith.
We're starting to see national believers go out as missionaries through persecution, through hard times. God has galvanized their faith far beyond anything that I could teach.
Be still and know God.
Adelina starts telling her story about how she has a new life in Christ. Expected him to show himself.
It's only the work of the Holy Spirit.
That tide is turning, the momentum is building, that God's kingdom is coming to this coastline.
Excellent. All right. Thank you, Steve. And so what we encourage you to do is continue to pray and see how God would like you to participate along with this international mission. One of the things I also wanted to say is wanted to thank Rita Ball for the nice bulletins back there. She's told me before she likes to channel her inner school teacher that's still in there and make those great bulletins for us. And so big thanks to her for making those. If you didn't grab one of those, be thinking about that. Some couple things to look at here. Reminder, business meeting today directly following worship this morning. We've got some things going on today, 4:30 to 6 p.m. That's the third thing on your announcements there. We're going to be Christmas caroling at the Eagle Creek Resort. We've got an awesome float. We've got Christmas carols printed off. And the key is this, because I'm clinging tightly to this. You don't have to be a miraculous singer to come and participate in the Christmas caroling today. So that, yeah, thank you, Lord. That's for me too. Thank you, Lord. Right? But we would love to have you come with us, go along with that and sing and just fellowship with one another, have a little bit of an outreach service. I think it's going to be a great day in the Lord. The rain has held off for us so far, and we're just going to have a great time together. So come and join with us. We're going to meet down there at 4:15 at the White Building. You'll see it when you pull in. There's no mistaking it for anything else, all right? You see some other dates there for the youth. December 8th, they're going to do their shopping. December 10th, they're going to have their lock-in. The 11th is going to be the open house at the David's, so that's coming up very soon. Also, mark your calendars. We're going to have a gender reveal party. If you're like me, you've never been to one. This is my first one. We're going to a gender reveal party. That's going to be the 12th here at church for Baby Juarez. We're very excited about that. And last but not least, the Christmas play. The kids have been working super hard. If you get a chance, look out there in the fellowship hall and look at the set that was built, right? I don't want to name names because I'll forget somebody and I don't want to leave anybody out, but they did an amazing job on the set out there. And so if the play is half as good as the set, we're all going to be we're all going to be blessed beyond measure, right? So please gather with us for the 19th for that. Everyone loves to see kids. Everyone loves that, right? And so what we're going to do right now is, this has been a continuing theme. We've been doing this for a couple weeks now, is we've been introducing different Sunday school classes. We've been letting you know what's out there, what's available for you to join. And this morning, we're going to be discussing the Fidelis Sunday School class. And so we're going to be very blessed to hear about one of the many jewels in our Sunday School crown. Yes, come on up.
Well, when you got a bad knee, it is a long walk. Sometimes two steps is too long.
Sometimes. I understand.
Most of you know me, but I'm Renee Kendall, and I'm a member of the Fidelis Sunday School class. The Fidelis Sunday School class, to my knowledge, is probably the oldest or the longest running, I should say, class in the church. And years ago, our Sunday School program was structured where every year people would be promoted. Well, we still do that with the youth and the children, but we adults kind of got to where we didn't want to admit that we were getting older and didn't want to move up into that next class. So we kind of got off of balance a little bit in our classes. And the Fidelis class was the last stop on, you know, in our Sunday school. That was the one that you went to and never graduated from. And we had several very faithful ladies in that class, but you know, as we grow older, we get to where we don't feel like coming to church, or for health reasons and so forth, and people, you know, go on and are called to heaven. And so the class kind of got down to low in numbers. They had about six, I think, ladies that were in there, five or six. And they needed a teacher, and they just had gotten to the point where they just didn't feel like they could teach anymore. Cookie called me one night. She was on the committee to get teachers. She said, "What are we going to do? We can't just let this class go. These ladies enjoy it so much, and they're their own support group, these little ladies are." So to make a long story short, we decided that Cookie and I would just take it over and co-teach, you know, if they wanted us to. Well, they welcomed us with open arms, believe me. They were so grateful to have us to come in and join their class. And I'll have to say, they taught us a lot more than we could have ever even thought about teaching them. It was just such a blessing to be in that class of ladies. You know, they had been, most all of them, I guess, had been in church all of their life and had studied their Bible faithfully and learned, and you know, they lived the Bible. And, excuse me. So, you know, we were there to get the lesson started, but they usually were the ones teaching us, so we really enjoyed that. But, you know, we started losing them out, you know, a few at a time, one here and there, and you didn't feel like coming, and we needed to make the class grow. Well, Crystal didn't have she decided to come into our Sunday school class. Well, you know, she was just a kid then, you know. We're talking about 20 years ago, folks. Crystal was a kid, but we welcomed her, and they were so gracious to have her in there. And today, to move on to today, Well, first of all, Cookie and I talked for, well, I think it had been 12 years, and then in 2015, I had to quit teaching because I was taking care of my mother and dad from then until last year. So, you know, they've kept going and kept going. We've added a few in number. We've lost all the elderly ones that were there to start with, Miss Bessie and Miss Olivia, Miss England, Miss Kathleen Reed, Miss Souter, Miss Bessie Kenny, Canetta. But we do have one lady that's still living and had moved to Orton, and that's Miss Ethel Mae Kincaid. Let me tell y'all something. I haven't seen her for a few years, and with COVID, I wouldn't dare go see her because I was afraid, you know, I might take something in, and I would have hated that. But I went to the parade last night in Orton, and it was very nice, by the way. It was wonderful. And the sheriff, I was in front of his office with my grandkids there, and the sheriff pulled up, and he stopped right in front of me. He was leading the parade, and I read the sign. It said, Grand Marshal Ethel Mae Kincaid. And I thought, oh my gosh, she's 101 years old this year. And I said, is she in there with you? He said, yes, ma'am, you want to talk to her? And I walked up to the window, and she couldn't see me very well because it was dark in there. And she said, who is it anyway? And I said, it's Renee. Well, who? I said, Renee Hamilton, because she knows me by Hamilton instead of Kendall. Oh, Lord child, you know how she carried on. Anybody from Wheatley knows exactly what I'm trying to imitate here. And talked, for she looked at the sheriff, she said, she was my Sunday school teacher. First thing out of her mouth. She didn't say, I've known her since she was born and she came in my garage and all this. She was my Sunday school teacher. So it meant something to her that we were in that class. We had a good talk and she begged me to come and see her. But then she had said, but Renee, your hair's gotten white. Hadn't changed a bit, has she? You know, that's Ethel Mae. We enjoyed her. But it was good. But we've had such a good time in our class, and now I want to recognize our members today. Cookie, where is she? Over here. She's still with us, of course, and she's still pretty well, she's still leading the class and teaching. We're all kind of teaching, but she usually gets the lesson together. And when I call your all's names, I want you to stand up because I want everybody to see who's in there. Margie Duvall and Rita Ball. Betty Stafford has come and joined us lately. Crystal Razor, Carrie Jo Malcolm, Regina Cook. Have I left anybody out, Margie? Told y'all I'm not a speaker. Anyway, this is our class, and we do enjoy each other. We'll take more. We're open, aren't we? We have an open door to that class. And I will just say that, you know, I think Sunday school is so important. We had a big discussion this morning about how important it is to get together on Sunday morning. And this group of ladies that started out that we were talking about, they would come 30 minutes early just to sit and talk to each other and visit. That was their social life for the week. They called each other every day, but they got to see each other on Sunday, and then they were ready to study the Bible together. And that was so important in their life to have that. And we're the same way now. We've fallen right into their shoes. And some mornings we may not even get to the lesson, but we need the support of each other and something that's going on in our life that we need to discuss. And we've got that small group that we can discuss it with. And it's very important that we have that. Would you, other class members, like to add something? I know I've left out some of the stuff we probably talked about. But I think before we left this morning, Margie renamed our class. She said we should be called the Old Hens and Young Chicks now. Thank you all. If you're not in a Sunday school class, get in one and come to ours if you want to.
Thank you, Renee. I could not agree with her anymore. When she says the value of Sunday school class is difficult to measure, it's massively important. It's massively important. And so even if you reach a class like that where there are no more promotions, or maybe they promote you out because maybe they don't want to listen to you, I don't know. The ultimate goal is to be promoted into heaven, right? And that's what we've seen, that example in so many of our Sunday school classes, if people have gone through the different classes together. It's just an amazing thing. So, Renee, thank you for coming. It's not as easy as everyone thinks it is to get up here and share that. So thank you, Renee, for doing that. All right, so now last but not least, we move on to our Advent candle time. Jim and Lori are going to come down this morning. I don't think, you're just going to have to be loud. I didn't get a microphone for you. Sorry. Oh, there's one there. Steve never lets me down, Steve.
So last week, we lit the prophecy candle, which told us that God used prophecy to tell us that Jesus was coming to us. And this week, we're going to light the Bethlehem candle. So this is the second candle. Bethlehem reminds us that God comes to us in the humble and simple things. Bethlehem was in the territory of one of the least influential tribes of Judah, but out of Bethlehem comes the King of all kings. Bethlehem reminds us that Jesus was born in a small town, and that he was born in a stable, and that he came from people who were not famous, and they didn't have any, most of them didn't have any worldly goods. Bethlehem is God's statement that God does great and wonderful things from humble beginnings. In out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, we hear, "As for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are the least significant of Judah's forces, one who is to be the ruler in Israel on my behalf will come from you. His origin is from remote times and from ancient days. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. The rest of his kin will all return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will dwell secure because he will surely become great throughout all the earth."
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this season, and we thank you for the way that you came humbly to this earth. And God, even though you came humble, we thank you that we can celebrate you as the greatest gift. God, we love you, and I just pray that throughout this season that we will completely focus ourselves on what it means to worship you and to love you and for all that you've done for us, Father, because we understand that without your birth, there would be no cross, and we're so thankful for that, God, that you sent your Son to die for us and to love us and give us a way to be able to live with you forever. God, we love you and we praise you, and it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I'll share this. When I asked Jim and Lori last week if they would light the Advent candle, Lori got a gleamer. She goes, "I love to set stuff on fire." So I couldn't help but notice that Jim had the lighter this morning, which I'm thankful for. No. So what we're going to do now, Raphael, you'll come on up. I'll pray for us, and our musicians will begin preparing our hearts to enter into another layer of worship this morning. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the report from Renee regarding the Fidelis Sunday School class, Lord. Just thank you for the testimony of that class and how they're so dedicated to God's Word and gathering with one another. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Jim and Lori this morning as they read our Advent for us that continues to get our mindset ready and prepare us for the coming of your Son. Lord, just so important for us to understand, to be intentional what this season is truly about. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we enter into this time of praise, Lord, we pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of our day, of our week, Lord, and truly focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I would like to invite you all, let's stand this morning and let us sing of the great and wondrous mystery that it is Christ who decided to come to save us from our sins. Let us sing this morning. Come behold the wondrous wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. Be the theme of heaven's praises rolled in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, neither trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the sand of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance! How unwavering our hope! Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance! How unwavering our hope! Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a great and wondrous mystery it is that He will look upon us and call us friend. So let me invite you to sing this morning. What a privilege it is to have a friend in Jesus. Let us sing.
We have in Jesus all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. The Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Psalms 29:27 says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Let us sing, "In Christ alone do we have that promise." In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the ground he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. But through the precious blood of Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen.
It is in the power of Christ that we stand, and because of that, we can sing, "How Great Thou Art." Let us sing this morning.
Psalms 89:28. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to gather here this morning with our family. God, we thank you for our Sunday school hour this morning and our small group time that we get to dig into your word. God, we thank you for this time that we can gather here together now to sing praises to you and to lift up your name. And God, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to give a small portion of that back to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide us as a church, that you would help us, Lord, to seek your face and your will for how you would have us to use that to advance your kingdom. Lord, be with Michael as he comes to bring this morning's message to us. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts and that we would leave here a changed people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will be dismissed to children's church. Steve, if you will, if you'll grab that picture of the float. I failed to put that up earlier. This is the float that went through the parade last night that Renee talked about, the parade. That's the float. That's a lot of hard work put into that. That sign lights up. There you go. There you go. A lot of hard work by Brad, a lot of other people, but Brad put a lot of hard work into that sign. The words were spaced out just right. So good job, Brad. So it's one of the things, and what Brad said to me about that, because we were joking around about, you know, we gotta win this thing, right? If we're in a competition, we want to win it. But what Brad had sent me a message and said is that if anyone was able to look at that float and look at the fun that was had on that float and they decided they wanted to be part of this church, it was a victory. Right, it was a victory, right? Well, you won something, right? Most participation, right? There you go. So we did win something, right? So very good. So we thank you for that, Brad, and everyone else who participated in that. And I guess that's the float we'll be riding on tonight, right? For caroling, okay. All right, so we gather here today. We continue to discuss. We are in the Christmas season. One of the things that I've been praying for you all week, for you and for me, is for us to continue to be intentional in focusing on what this season is truly about, to not let the commercialism, do not let the rampant commercialism, I should say, steal your joy and cause you to focus on something other than this season than what it truly represents. And what this season truly represents, and Jimmy said it in his prayer this morning, he worked out perfect, is that this is the beginning of what we eventually are able to give praise and thanks for what Christ accomplished on the cross. It happens right now. This is how this starts, right? I always like to tell people there is no Resurrection Sunday without a birth of Christ, right? And so the most thankful thing that you should be thankful for is what occurred on Resurrection Sunday. It begins in this season, right? And so that's one of the things we'll be talking about today. If you have your bulletins, you'll see on the back there, I've broken it into three different sections for us. We're going to be looking at some very important characters, some very important people. I say characters, they're real people, they really existed. And that was Joseph, Mary, and then we'll talk about what this equates to for us. Now, I will tell you this, is my opinion. When you get to heaven, you can have your own questions and you can ask this. I know it's one of mine. I feel like Joseph does not get nearly the attention he deserves in Scripture. Right? Now, we know Scripture is perfect and it's inerrant and God inspired men to write it for us, so there's nothing wrong with it. But I do feel like Joseph could get a little bit more, I would say, love, right? And so you rarely hear messages on Joseph. You just don't happen much. And one of the reasons that is that Joseph really isn't in Scripture a bunch, right? We see him discussed here this morning. We'll take a look at Matthew. We see him in Matthew. We then see him, you know, throughout the birth narrative about going to Bethlehem and then going to Egypt. And then we see him appear again, right, when Jesus is around 10 or 12 and everyone is scrambling. They're like, we've lost Jesus. Where's Jesus, right? Mom, if you've ever been in charge of any kid, whether they be yours or someone else's, you know the panic. You're like, where are they at? I don't see them, right? I have it all the time with Cash. Cash is not my kid. I'm like, where's Cash at? I don't see Cash, right? And so we have that situation happen, and they find Jesus where? He's at the temple. And then Jesus is like, I don't know why you're upset. I'm in my Father's house. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And then after that, you never see Joseph again. Joseph is never discussed again in Scripture. He's not there for any other of the major events in Christ's life. Most theologians and scholars believe the reason that is that he's gone to be with the Lord, right? He dies at some point early in Christ's growing up phase, and we just don't see him in Scripture much. But what I want to spend some time talking about today, and today's mega theme is really the third point that we see there, is that a love of the Lord can only truly manifest itself in one way, in faith. And that faith in the Lord equals obedience, right? And we'll take a look at that today. And let me just read some scripture and then I'll talk some more, right? We'll see this. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. If you're able to join us for your Sunday school class this morning, this will be very familiar to you. It comes straight from that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for what we read here in Scripture. Lord, we just see another of the numerous examples of how much you love us. You love us so much, Lord, that you sent Christ for us so he could be the payment on the cross as the perfect sacrificial lamb for our sins. Lord, what a blessing. As we've already discussed this morning, there is no Resurrection Sunday without the birth of Christ, so we're so thankful for that. Lord, again, I just pray for myself and for the church, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we intentionally stay focused on you. We do not get distracted by by the world as they try to steal this celebration from us, Lord. We just pray that we can stay closer to you, draw even deeper in your word, and to grow in your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we see here, one of the things that we have to discuss this before, for this to really even be stronger for us is this, is that the concept of betrothal, right? We see that here. Don't confuse betrothal with engagement, right? Most of us, when we got married, in my case, when you trick someone into marrying you, when you've become engaged, like it doesn't really have any legal standing, right? People break engagements all the time, right? You read about it all the time. I don't think it's God honoring quite often, but people break engagements. Betrothals are a whole nother level. When you're betrothed to marry someone in the culture of Joseph and Mary, it was just one micro step away from marriage. It basically meant they were married without living together, is basically what it meant. And so this is what the state of Mary and Joseph relationship. They had arranged marriages, so Joseph's mom and dad would have got with Mary's mom and dad, and they would have arranged this betrothal for them to be married. And that's where we find them this morning. Something for us to also understand is that, remember this, Joseph and Mary are biblical no one. Like, they already come from a nowhere town, right, in nowhere Galilee. There is absolutely, and we'll get into more of this with Mary, there's absolutely nothing special about Joseph and Mary, right? What we do see unique, though, one of the unique things about Joseph is this, is that it says that he was a just man, right? And so what does that mean? So for all intents and purposes, what it means when Joseph is referred to as a just man, it does not mean he is perfect. It does not mean that. Because there's only been one perfect individual to ever walk the earth, and that is Jesus Christ. That was not his adopted or his foster father, however you want to use, right? That was not Joseph. But when we see Joseph was a just man, it means that he understood Scripture and he did everything that was possible to him to adhere to God's word. He would have been a heavy practitioner of the Torah. He would have been a deep he would have had a deep understanding of what God's law was. He would have understood Mosaic law. He would have understood the Abrahamic covenant. And he did all he could to keep that. That's why Scripture calls him a just man, right? And so then, and it's difficult to even put yourself in Joseph's position. He loves Mary. He's so excited. You know, they're going to get together. He's already got his career. He's a carpenter. He knows how to make things out of wood. And, you know, Mary is his lovely bride. They're betrothed to one another. And their future has got nothing but great things coming. And then he gets word, oh, by the way, Mary's pregnant. Right? So Joseph instantly knows it's not his, because he would know, right? I mean, it doesn't go into depth, and there's probably a good reason it doesn't go into depth, but he would know it's not his. So he knows it's not his. So Joseph is now comes to a massive crossroad in his life. What is he going to do? Now, as Joseph being a practitioner of Mosaic law, Joseph would have had a good understanding of what Deuteronomy says to do in this situation. And Deuteronomy says to do this: you let the priest know, we'll line up the lady who's committed adultery and we'll stone her to death. And that would have been according to God's law that God had given the people, right? But we see Joseph loves Mary. He doesn't want to do that. Joseph then decides he's going to divorce her in private. He's not going to embarrass her. He doesn't want to see her killed. Why? Well, I think for a very practical reason, because he loves her. That's his bride. He was so excited they're going to be married. They do get married. They're going to be married and all these things are going to be great. He still loves her. But I think what we also see here in Joseph, and this is one of the things that I want to kind of drill in on a little bit this morning, what we see in Joseph is this, is that Joseph is an understander of the law. There's just no doubt about it. That's why they refer to him as a just man. But what we see is the beginnings of an understanding in Joseph's life of something that you and I are tremendously, or should be tremendously thankful for, and that's grace and mercy, right? Right? Now, understand the Pharisees, and this isn't a discussion on the Pharisees. I've got that sermon. We can have that a later day if you want to. But the Pharisees went by the law, and that's all that mattered to them. Even the laws they made up, depending on what you read, somewhere between 400 to 600 laws. They just made up. You can't let shadows touch you on this day. You can't touch this if this happens. You can't do this. If just an insane number of laws. And Joseph would have understood those. But what we see, one of the things we see being modeled by Joseph here, is he understands that as a righteous person, as someone who understands the just nature, he wants to be like God, and he sees that God is justifiably merciful to us. And so even though it is within his rights to have Mary put to death by stoning, and just in case you don't know what stoning is, they basically line you up and just throw rocks at you until one hits you in the head and kills you. It's a horrible way to be put to death, a horrible way. He is justifiably able to call for that. However, we see the justice, but we see the grace and we see the mercy in Joseph, right? It's a great behavior, it's a great characteristic that you and I should model, right? It's very easy, and this is a fun discussion. Most of you crave and love justice, right? I know I do. When I see something wrong, I'm like, whew, I wish somebody's here right now to write this ticket. Boy, I want some justice served today. Now, did I think about the fact that I was doing that? No. I don't want justice served by me, right? You know, one of my favorite theologians is quoted as saying this: we want everyone to be saved by the law, but we want to be saved by grace, right? And so, but what we see Joseph here showing us grace and mercy, modeling the behavior for us in that. And one of the things, and this is what I personally believe, this is my opinion, Bobby. So this could be completely wrong, my opinion. I believe Joseph should rank right up there with Abraham. I think Joseph should be right up there with David and Goliath. I think Joseph should be right up there with Noah when we discuss faith. Because what we see modeled by Joseph, something that has never happened before and has never happened again, and I believe will never happen again, someone gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is supposed to believe that and be like, okay, man, let's go. Let's do this, right? So, but we see here, when Joseph, I'm a pro and cons guy, right? I have the pros here. I have the cons on this side. I weigh them out. If the pros are more than the cons, well, then it looks like it's a good idea, right? I've lived my life that way for a lot. Also, another way to say that is the squeeze worth the juice, right? Is the pressure worth what I'm going to get out of this? And Joseph has decided, no, it is not. And he's decided to divorce her. The angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him, hey, Mary is with child from the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son, going to call him Emmanuel. You're going to name him Jesus. That would have been the responsibility of the man in this culture to name the child. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to go on to be the Savior of the world. And Joseph gets up from the dream and does what? Exactly what the angel of the Lord says to him. Now, if that's not an amazing example of faith, I don't know what is. Right? Now, we discussed Abraham 2 weeks ago in your Sunday school class. Yes, he puts Isaac on the altar, and he's gonna sacrifice him because he has faith in the Lord, that the Lord has told him to do something, he's going to do it. That faith is the same level we see here, but unfortunately, Joseph doesn't get the love oftentimes in commentaries and in books that these other guys get, and I think he should. You know, what we see here is we understand how much he loves and cares and beginning to understand grace and mercy. Right? And so he's modeling some of the characteristics that we see in God. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 103, verses 2 through 4. God's word says this: bless the Lord, O my soul, sound like a song, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You know, this is one of the discussions. I love to have these discussions with people because it's really easy for people to think of God in a wrong manner. They think of God as just being about executing justice or just being about dealing with the consequences of your sin and letting things happen to you. But God loves you so much, you can't fathom it. You can't even get your head wrapped around how much God loves you. God loves you so much, and this is why this season is so important to you. God loves you so much that he became God in the flesh, incarnate, right, as Christ, to walk the earth with us, to be able to go to the cross as the perfect spotless lamb to pay for your sin. As you read that, as you read iniquity, think sin. That's what we're talking about there. Continues in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. What a blessing. What a blessing for each and every one of us to have an understanding that this is one of the many characteristics of God, is that he loves us. And then we see Joseph, I personally think should be a hero of Scripture. We see Joseph modeling that behavior by believing and having faith in God to then go through and marry someone, to then go through and become married with some, when you know she's carrying a child that's not yours, right? This is something else for you to think about. As difficult as it is in 2000, this is 21, right? In 2021, right? It's become, unfortunately, a lot more commonplace for someone to have a child out of wedlock and not be married. In Jesus' culture, unheard of. Completely unheard of. Right, I can remember when a young lady that I worked with was going to have a child and wasn't married, and Meredith heard Melissa and I talking about it, and it made no sense to Meredith. She's like, "Well, she's not married. How can she have a kid?" Like, oh, this is an awkward conversation. But you know, it can happen. But it had blown her mind because she'd never experienced that. So this is kind of the situation that we have here. Completely unheard of. However, we see Joseph's faith and his love in God manifest itself into obedience. Now, this is something I talked about with our Sunday school class this morning online, and this is getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but if you know the story of Christ and you know the narrative, eventually they had to go to Bethlehem, right? They go to Bethlehem because of the census, also because God had made a prophecy that that's where he was going to be born, right? And you go there, and have you ever wondered why they end up in a manger? You ever thought about that? This is Joseph's hometown, right? It's where he's from. Why is there by themselves? Why didn't one of his uncles or cousins say, "Hey, man, we know you're going to have a baby. Come to our house." You want to know why? Scripture is pretty quiet on this. This is what I believe. It's because they were being shunned by their family. Their family didn't want anything to do with them anymore. They're like, if you're going to go through, and Joseph, is you're this crazy, if you're this crazy to now hitch your cart to this train wreck, good luck. We're done with you, right? And so that's how the Mosaic law was oftentimes interpreted by the Pharisees, is that it was that hardcore. They basically would just, we're done with you. Good luck. And so what we also have to see here, and I know we don't get a lot of, not a lot of ink is dedicated to Joseph, but what we see here is he knew this. He knew what was coming for him. It wasn't like he decided to be obedient and be faithful to God and be faithful to his wife or his betrothed wife. He knew what was coming. Shame, right? People turning their back on him. I'm going to borrow this from Martha. Martha said this morning in our online Sunday school class. It's a very good point. At some point in your life, you're going to have to choose. I'm pointing at you, JT. This is for everyone. You're going to have to choose. Do you want to please man, or do you want to please God? Right? We see what Joseph decided here. I mean, and massive decision. I mean, I wish I had the words to explain it even better for you. A massive decision that he makes here to basically let the entire world mock and laugh at him and his family as he goes through with what he was said he was going to do. Now, I love the cynics, right? You have conversations with cynics, you're like, "Oh, I'd do that too if an angel of the Lord came to me. I'd do it too. I've had some crazy dreams. I had a crazy one last night. I woke up, I was like, what is going on? Why am I dreaming this, right?" I've never put a dream into action like we see here Joseph doing Scripture. So just bring yourself down about 1,000 notches there. Would you have? I don't know. But Joseph did. A great example for us to model of as he takes his faith and he puts it into obedience, right? Let's move on to Mary. Now, Mary, there is no shortage of ink for Mary in scripture, in books, in commentaries. One of the things that we see here with Mary is there's three very key things for us to learn about Mary. Number one, very young. Understand, the time of this culture, it was very common for, young girls to be betrothed at 15 to 16 years old. So very likely, let me just put a side note on this, all the paintings that you see of the manger scene and you see of Mary, those are just artist ideas. They're probably pretty inaccurate because they never paint Mary or show Mary as young as she probably was, 15 or 16 years old. Basically, when you become to the age that you're able to bear children, your parents are getting you set up into an arranged marriage. So Mary is extremely young. Also, she's very poor. Like, how do we know Mary and Joseph are so poor? We know that because later in Scripture, right, after they take Jesus to be circumcised at the temple, there is, according to Mosaic law, there's a sacrifice to be made. If you're wealthy, you sacrifice your best lamb. If you're poor, you take two doves. Guess what Joseph and Mary took? Two doves, right? So very poor, right? And the third one, and this is the one that's funny, that of those of us who have spent much time in Owen County, you can relate to this one too, is that she was from nowhere Galilee, right? She was from Nazareth. If you remember our study when we were studying the 12 ordinary men, the disciples, Nathanael even said this, when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, what's he say? He goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's nowhere. It's like, you know, I used to spend a lot of time and work with people that were from the big city of Lexington and Louisville. And, dude, they just like, Owen County's like the armpit of the world. They're like, Owen County? Like, I can't find that on a map. And I was like, well, I'm glad you can't find it on a map. Now, I'm just joking. I never said that. I thought it. But, you know, we get that, right? We're not a powerhouse county. We are definitely not Jefferson County, right? We are not Fayette County, right? We're not a powerhouse here. And so Mary had three things going against her, right? She's young, she's poor, and she's from nowhere Nazareth. However, a very clear message that God sends us through Mary, none of that matters to God. God doesn't care. God doesn't care how old you are. God doesn't care how many zeros you have in your checking account. God doesn't care where you're from. God mainly cares about your availability and your willingness to put what he calls you to do into action, which is a lot of words to basically say, how faithful are you? That's what matters to God. I read a funny quote. One funny quote was this, is that if you don't believe something tiny can be effective, you've never spent much time around a mosquito then, right? Think about it. One mosquito can drive you nuts. I used to do research on mosquitoes. They used to get loose all the time, and mosquitoes everywhere, right? You got a head like this, it's just a target for getting bit by mosquitoes. But one mosquito can have a massive effect. Imagine what one person can do, living a life dedicated to God's word, living in right relationship with Christ according to his word, and going out and sharing the gospel. Imagine what one person can do. Look what happened through Mary. Look what she was able to accomplish through that. You know, one of the things, and I love to point this out to people. Again, this is something else that artists get wrong. We have these paintings of these angels and how beautiful they are, and we have these pictures of Gabriel and the archangel Michael, and we're like, oh, man, look how. What's the first thing that almost everyone says in Scripture when they're encountered by an angel? What does the angel have to say to them? Don't be afraid. You know why? Because they're scary beings. They're legit. When an angel shows up, it's on. Right? And so we see this, like the angel has to tell Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? As he then shares this message to her. And one of the things that I love to see this in Mary, and I'll read the scripture for us here in a second, as I want to see here in Mary, is that we see a model of having a godly question. Right? She doesn't question the angel in a disrespectful way. In a respectful way, she goes, are you sure it's me? Are you sure you want to use me? Because Mary understands. She's poor, she's young, and she's from nowhere Nazareth, right? However, God sees more of that. Let's take a look. Let's see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, my personal favorite gospel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. and of the house of David. Remember, we discussed last week why it's important. That's why we keep getting the house of David. You get this in two sets of scripture, because that's another prophecy. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" That's a very fair question, right? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, John the Baptist. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, check this out. Mary just gets an incredible message. She basically says, he goes, "Hey, by the way, you're pregnant. Not sure if you knew it or not. You're basically going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And you don't have a husband yet." And then you see her, she's like, okay, let's pump the brakes here just for a second, a couple questions, right? And she asked them in a very respectful way. One of the things, it's a very common thing we see in many of the Psalms, is that we have conversations with God, we have questions, but they should be asked in respectful, reverent ways. Not angry at God, but sometimes they're legit fair questions. This is a very fair question. "Hey, I'm a virgin, how am I going to have a kid?" It's a very fair question. But at the end of this set of scripture, what do we see here with Mary? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We see her also take her faith and instantly almost put it into the obedience. Right? Again, now you think Joseph had some drama coming in his life. You have no idea how much drama Mary had coming. No idea. Very likely, parents completely shun her. That she's just kicked out of the house and left alone. Something that's important for you to understand, that at this time, there were no social services for mothers without fathers or mothers without, you know, support. Basically, that would have been a death sentence. Right? As they turn their back on her, they're like, "Good luck. We'll never see you again because you'll be dead soon. You won't make it." Right? Because there was no support. But we see Mary doing that. So the question is this: what gives Mary the ability to do that? Well, this is what I believe. Right? We see the angel tell her, and this is something each and every one of us need to hear. And not just hear, we need to live our lives as if we believe this. The angel tells Mary, "God is with you. God is with you." So what I would ask you this morning, and this is, I can really tie this back to Joshua super easy, as we continue, as we'll get back to that eventually, is that that's one of the main themes of Joshua as well. The battle has already been won. God has already told us. One of the things that we're blessed is we have the fullness of Scripture. We know how this turns out. So we know that Scripture, just like the angel told Mary God was with her, we know we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. But my question to you is this: A, do you believe that? Right? If you don't believe that, we need to have a conversation about that, for sure. Like today, we need to have that conversation. And number two, for what I pray for most of you, who I pray most of you already know the whole, are living in right relationship with Christ, are you then living your life as if you believe that? Are you living your life according and believing that God is with you? Are you letting your faith and your love in God equal obedience in your life? Oftentimes, obedience to God is going to be the exact opposite of what the world is telling you or calling you to do. Going to be the exact opposite. We saw that, we've discussed it, we saw that modeled in Joseph. Joseph's buddies, this is, scripture doesn't have this, I'm making this up, I don't know if this happened or not, I feel like it more than likely did. I'm very confident Joseph's friends came to him and be like, you do not hitch your cart to Mary. It's too much drama, man. You don't need this. You don't want this in your life. But what does Joseph do? He decides to be obedient to God, and he marries Mary, right? We see Mary understanding more than likely this means complete rejection by her family, that this means a life of living very different to what she had just planned. But what do we see? In a very fast fashion, we see Mary then, by understanding the Lord is with her, that she then allows her faith to manifest in obedience. This is a very clear message for us this morning. Even I can make this message for you. Is this: if you love the Lord, and I think everyone in here would say they do, right? Whether you're in right relationship or not, you probably would still say you love the Lord. If you love the Lord, then that means you have faith in Him. You have faith in His Word. That's why we're doing a whole quarter on prophecies in our Sunday school books. Prophecies are important. But for the majority of us, the way that love manifests itself, what God desires for us is obedience to His Word. So if you have faith in His God, it should be obedient. If you claim to have faith in God, I love the Lord, I love God, but yet you're living a life of disobedience, there's a problem with that equation. Your faith does not equal obedience. Your faith equals disobedience, which means you do not have faith in God. You unfortunately have faith in the world. And this is very clear what we see here in Scripture of how we are to be obedient to God. I want to read you one last thing, right? One of the things that is important for us to understand when it comes to discussions such as these is how do you feel your faith is? What do you think you have faith in? I'm telling you right now, you have faith in something. You definitely believe in something. There is faith in something. What Scripture calls us to do is to have faith in the Lord, to understand that He is with us every day, guiding and directing us. What we have to then do is we have to then put our faith in God into obedience according to His Word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for this morning, Lord. I thank You for this time You've given to us. Lord, I thank You for the birth story that we have of Christ. As it teaches us, according to the world standards, we have two very minor players in the world stage. Joseph and Mary, unimportant people according to the world standards, but Lord, You chose them to be the parents of Jesus. As Mary as the birth mother and Jesus as the as Joseph as the adopted father of Jesus, Lord, just a super clear message for us is that what really matters to You is not our status in the world, but our status of our faith and what we're willing to do with that. If we're willing to live in obedience to You, Lord, what I pray for myself and I pray for the church as well, Lord, is that we are obedient to Your word. We are obedient to Your standard. We are striving every day to become more like Jesus in our lives. Understanding we will never reach that to perfection. That's not possible. But we can grow in it every day. We can become more sanctified every day if and only if we focus on Your word and are obedient to You and not obedient to the world. Lord, I pray in this season to where there is a real battle going on between the world and the church in discussing of what Christmas represents, Lord. And I just pray that each and every one of us are intentional in spending time with You in Your word, of spending time in right relationship with You, and focusing on Your word to understand what Christmas truly is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, how'd you get up here?
Let us stand in response and let us sing of that beautiful and living hope that is Jesus Christ. The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain
I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
Excellent. You know, one of the things that's so important for us to understand in this season. And if any of you are our Sunday school teachers, you've probably read this in your commentary of today's Sunday school lesson, is that in most world religions, you have the people reaching up to God. And I say God, lowercase g, when I say God there. But what we have here in the Christmas season is God reaching down to us.
Yeah, thank you.
That's what we have, right? That's very important for us to understand the difference between those two. That God came and dwelt and walked amongst us to, number one, to understand what you go through, and also to show us that he did it perfectly, according to what God's standard was. What an amazing thing, all right? Here in a minute, we're going to have a business meeting. If you would like to stay, we would love to have you stay. If you're, Natalie, come on down. Yes, sorry. So Natalie, you can come up here. You can be a part of the stage.
Oh,
yes,
I can be
big,
up the stage.
Big stage. Natalie is coming today and wants to join with Dallasburg Baptist Church in membership.
Yeah.
Yes, to see they all clap.
Yeah.
I have met with Natalie. We had a conversation about what church membership means and what the expectations are of a church member. You should not be a member here one day and get upset and be a member someplace else next week. That is not the biblical definition of membership. We've had that conversation. I'm very confident. She's already doing most of the things anyway, right? So I'm very confident she will continue to do those. And so if you will join me in welcoming, well, I guess we'll vote first. If all those in favor of accepting her into membership of Dallas Baptist Church, say aye. Any nay? There's never any nays. All right, very good. So she'll be down here. Congratulate her when we get finished. If you're a member, I would love for you to stay for business meeting. If you're not a member and want to stay and watch how a church does a godly business meeting, I would encourage you to stay and you'll witness that, right? We'll have about 5 minutes for you to attend whatever duties you need to attend to in between, and then we will reconvene for our business meeting, all right? JT, will you pray for us?